Time to get your teaching outline out, and we're in a study of the book of Acts. We're up to Acts chapter 4. The title of this series is The Church on a Mission, The Power of Christian Community. And this being teaching number 5, it is titled Boldness for Jesus Christ. Those of your parents, you ever said to your kids to their rooms and make their bed, and they come back in about 30 seconds and said, all done. And what's your response? Really? And so you go and look, and it's kind of made, right? They kind of just pulled the sheet up and then ran back out. But you wouldn't call it made, would you? Or maybe your kids come back from school with a perfect math paper, but it's graded down because it's messy or just not as neat as it should be. The point is this. It's not just what you do, it's how you do it, right? Well, if that's true in life, it's certainly true with God. It's not just what we do, and would you agree with me, it's hard enough just to do right? But it's not just what we do, but God's very interested in how we do it. And that's what I think is what we'll find in Acts chapter 4. The theme of Acts, as we said before, was just the facts. Just tells us a story about what happens. And this is a fascinating chapter. I think the theme of chapter 4 would be around the word speaking. We're going to find that in the first verse. It means talking about God, not just speaking in general. How many of you at some time in your life have opened your mouth and told somebody about Jesus, about what Jesus means to you? How many of you have done that? Should all have your hand up. At least sometime in your life to somebody, right? Would you agree with me? It's an important part of a life of a follower of Jesus. If I'm a follower of Jesus, shouldn't I speak about the one I'm following, my leader? Are we doing that? And even if we are, how does God want us to do it? Well, Acts chapter 4 tells us. But before we get there, I want to look at two really interesting verses. One's in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20. Paul wrote this, obviously, and he says, I'm in chains now. He's in prison. But I'm still preaching. He's still speaking, right? He's still speaking the message as God's ambassador. So pray for me. Now, what does he want the other Christians to pray for? He's in prison. He's still preaching. He's still speaking. Pray that I will keep on speaking. There's that word. How? Boldly. All right? There's a non-boldly way to speak, and there's a boldly way to speak. I'll keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. As he should, as I should, as you should, right? Well, I'm just a shy, timid person. It's not my personality. Is that what it says there? There's no qualifier here. And in fact, we've been talking about if you can explain it, it's probably not God. If you can't explain it, it is God. So if you're a shy, introverted person, which I am, and you speak boldly, what does that say? God gets the glory for that, right? And then in Proverbs 28:1, I love this verse. I said that in the first verse, and I caught myself. I love all the verses, but anyway, I really love this verse. The wicked run away when no one is chasing them, but the godly are as what? Bold as lions. Do you need to protect a lion? You just let it out of his cage. It'll take care of itself, won't it? And you and I, as God's people, are supposed to be bold. But the part I love about this verse is the part that talks about the wicked, the people that are not godly. Did you catch what it said? The wicked run away when no one's chasing them. You get that? They're afraid of their shadow. They're afraid of everything. So when we're afraid, it's obviously not of God, is it? God's not the author of fear. But again, it's not just what you do, but how you do it. I'm going to be saying that all morning. Next time I say it, expect you all to help me with the second half. So let's jump in here. Point number one, back at Acts chapter 4, is a bold witness will be blessed by God. You want to be blessed by God? All right. Hopefully you do. You wouldn't be here probably if you didn't. Well, one way that you can be blessed is to be a bold witness. So let's pick up the story. Peter and John, remember in the last chapter, they healed this lame guy? So they were speaking to the people, there it is, speaking, and they were confronted by the priest, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. Now, these are the big wigs, the church big wigs, okay? I don't know if we got big wigs nowadays, but they had them back then, right? And so they show up, and they are going to confront Peter and John. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there is a resurrection of the dead. Now, why were they very disturbed? Well, I think a couple of reasons. Let me tell you one, because they were speaking about the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe in much of anything. They only believed in the first five books of the Old Testament. They didn't believe in heaven. They didn't believe in resurrection. They just didn't believe in a lot of things. So, obviously, they're preaching or teaching something different from what they believe. But I think the biggest reason it upsets this. It would be kind of like we start hearing a voice out here in a parking lot, somebody speaking, and half of you get up and go out there and start listening to that person instead of me. Now, how am I going to feel? Now, if they're really good speaker, I might join you. But anyway, I'm going to be upset. I'm losing my audience, right? Well, that's exactly what was happening to them. These two guys are taking people away from them, and they're teaching something that they don't believe in. It's fascinating, though, in this whole chapter, they never question the fact that Jesus was resurrected. All right? We said before, in Acts, we don't see the resurrection challenge because it was a fact in that day. Nowadays, people challenge it, but not back then. So let me ask you an interesting question. Do Christians really die? There's a Bible verse that says, absent from the body, which we would call death, is what? Present with the Lord. So do Christians really die? No. We just leave this body. All right? So turn to your neighbor and say, you're never going to die. Go ahead. All right. When we talk about boldness, what are we talking about? Let me give you some definitions. Openness, especially in the face of hostility, direct communication rooted in lack of fear, telling people about Jesus and not afraid of the outcome, not concerned about the response of the hearer. It always interests me. You're a Green Bay Packer fan. I'll pick on you. Probably no other Green Bay Packer fans in the whole congregation. All right, but you don't mind telling people you're a Packer fan, right? Especially 2 years ago when they won a Super Bowl. But anyway, but even if they were 0-10, you're still a Packer fan, and you'll defend them—not to the death, but you'll defend them, right? Okay. You don't care if I think the Packers are terrible, I hate the Packers. You don't care my response to the fact that you're a Packer fan. So why should you and I care about the response of other people that I'm a Jesus fan, if you will? We already said that, not a fan study. So I'm not a fan, I'm a follower of Jesus. All right? So why should I care the response to someone that I'm a follower of Jesus? Now, some things it's not. It's not being a jerk. It's not screaming and pointing our fingers at people. It's not being mean or obnoxious or pushy. But you're going to get it said, and you're going to say it with conviction. That's what we mean about boldness. So, let's get back to our story. Oh, where did we end up? Resurrection of the dead. Yeah. So they arrested him. And since it was already evening, he put them in jail until morning. So business was done for the day, so they spent the night in jail. Now, as the church, say, I got arrested, what are you going to think? Well, Pastor, you must have been doing something wrong. We need to change our methods here. Maybe you need to be a little less in their face. Maybe we ought to tone it down a little bit, right? Just try and get along. We don't want our leaders getting arrested. But then notice the next verse. But many of the people who heard, no, we're still there. Back up. Wait a minute, I got to hear. But many of the people who heard the message believed it, and the number of believers now totaled about 5,000 men, not counting women and children. A lot of people, right? So, We don't want our leaders getting arrested, but do we want to change the fact that thousands of people are getting saved? No. Okay, so I guess that's our dilemma, right? So here's the key, I think. We think that a hostile response is a result of a poor presentation. Don't we? Get a hostile response, you must not have did it right. The other thing we think is, our goal is to not upset people. Let me ask you a question. Are either one of those things true? No, they're not. A hostile response probably is an indication that you had a good presentation. Because the gospel says it's an offense. So we can't remove that. And is our goal not to upset people? Was that Jesus' goal? He upset all kinds of people. So we can't make that our goal. If you tell people about Jesus and they get upset, does it mean you did it wrong? No. Did Peter and John do it wrong? Oh, Peter and John, you should have did it differently. A couple chapters later, we're going to see Stephen get stoned. Did Stephen do it wrong? Don't think so. What about Jesus? Oh, Jesus, why don't you just tone it down? Maybe they won't crucify you. So, a hostile response is not an indication of a poor presentation. The key in this chapter, as I said, is the word speaking. And in verse 1, it really refers to the word. And I came across this, I love this phrase. Any words without the word is just a bunch of words. You like that? Any words without the word is just a bunch of words. That's why, so when I get up here, hopefully I'm speaking the word. Otherwise, it's just a bunch of words, right? So Peter's sermon was full of the word. When you come to church on Sundays, are you excited because you're going to hear the word? I am. Open God's word. Was the word blessed? 5,000 men plus women and children? Yes, God's word will be blessed. You and I need to believe that when we proclaim God's word, God will use it. He will bless it. He always has, he always will. But is it enough to just do the right thing? We're involved in different ministries like Tap of this Table. We just did Operation Christian Child. Is it enough just to give people food or give kids Christmas gifts? That's not enough, is it? It's got to come with the proclamation of the word. Because it's not just about this life. It's about eternity, isn't it? So it's not just what you do, but how you do it. Good. So, first, a bold witness will be blessed by God. Secondly, a bold witness must be authentic. Authentic. We're going to talk about this some more next week, but I'm going to divide it up into three parts here. First, the message must be authentic. Picking up the story in verse 5. The next day, spent the night in prison. The council of all the rulers and elders, teachers of religious law, met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there along with Caiaphas and John and Alexander, other relatives of the high priest. Again, a bigger gathering of bigwigs. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" Now, maybe you didn't catch this, but Peter is really, he's standing right before the same guys that crucified Jesus. Same people. All right? So, what's he going to do? Is he going to apologize? Is he going to tone down the message? Because if you're like me, you watch those cop shows with a serial killer, the hardest kill is which one? The first one. It gets easier after that, right? They've already killed Jesus. No sweat to kill Peter, right? So what's Peter going to do? It's fascinating as we start reading it. It appears that Peter and John are on trial, right? They're going to turn the tables. And these guys, these bigwigs, are going to wind up on trial. So, let's move to the next screen. So then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, we talked about how important that is, said, the rulers and elders of our people are being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man. So I just healed this guy, and that's why I'm in trouble. Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state, again, boldness is about clarity, to all of you and to all the people of Israel, that he was healed. They wanted to know by what power and by what name, right? And here's what he said. By the powerful name, the power's in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man that you crucified. Remember? You and I, you, them, all of us crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. Of course, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, but they don't question it here. For Jesus is the one referred to in Scripture where it says, the stone the builders rejected had become the cornerstone. That phrase, the cornerstone, is really important. When we start building, what do we start with? We start with what we call footers, right? Well, they didn't have footers back then. So what they started with was the cornerstone. So it's equivalent to our footer. And then on footer, you put the foundation, right? And we used a verse a week or two ago about the foundation of the church is what? It was the prophets and the apostles, right? So the footer or the cornerstone, of course, Jesus Christ. And on top of that are the prophets and the apostles. Let's get back to the text then. This is probably the one of the most important verses in all the Bible. You got a Bible and you mark in it, mark this verse. I put stars by mine in my Bible. Here it is. Acts 4:12. You don't have this one memorized, should memorize this. If you don't like this translation, memorize it in another translation. It says the same thing in all translation. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Now, some people are believers are embarrassed by this verse. Let me ask you, is it true? All I know is in God's word, so it must be true. Am I happy about it? Yes and no. No, because I wish there was lots of ways to get into heaven. If I had got to choose, I would choose lots of ways. Some more people would get there. But I am happy about it because there is a way. And it's clear and understandable and everybody can know. And as we know, it's salvation by grace, the grace gift. So anybody can do it. Think about it this way. I buy a plane ticket to California, and I go to the airport, and I say, I want to fly to Montreal. They're going to let me on the plane to Montreal? But I bought the ticket. And what are they going to say? But it's the wrong ticket, right? You got to have the ticket to Montreal. Heaven's no different. Lots of people think there's lots of different tickets, but there's only one ticket. And this verse tells us what the ticket is. Do you want everybody to go to heaven? I do. God does. What's John 3:16 say? He loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever buys a ticket, whosoever believes, gets to go, right? God wants everybody to go to heaven. So it's only in the arrogance of the human heart that we protest, get upset by the fact that there's not many ways, that there's only one way. But think about it this way. Who rules heaven? God does, right? So doesn't he get to decide how you get there? Think about it this way. Somebody knocks on your door and wants to come in. Who decides if they get to go in? You do, don't you? If they don't look quite right, you say, I'm sorry, but no thanks. Or, hey, yeah, come on in. You get to decide. It's your house. Well, it's God's heaven, and he gets to decide who comes in. He wants everybody to come in. He's made it as easy as possible. But on the door it says you have to have the ticket. You have to believe in Jesus, my son, to come in the door. If you don't, you don't get to come in. Now, I just said all that, and maybe some of you even feel that. Hopefully not. Most of you I know pretty well. But most people out there would say, well, that's narrow-minded. Oh, really? Narrow-minded, huh? Well, we understand narrow-mindedness in all other aspects of life. Mathematics is very narrow-minded. 2 + 2 = 4. Is that narrow-minded? Oh, it could be 5 or 6. Physics. I wrote this down so I wouldn't get it wrong. Some of you physicists. Force equals mass times acceleration. Oh, I don't think it should be that. I think it should be something else. That's narrow-minded. Who set up these laws? God did. So doesn't it make sense that God that set up natural laws, the narrowness of them, would be just as narrow in theology as biology or any other science? Truth, by its nature, is narrow-minded. It is intolerant. Truth is intolerant of error. Math is intolerant of any other answer than 4 for 2 plus 2, isn't it? So, it's not just what you do, but how you do it. Exactly. So the message must be authentic. Secondly, the messenger must be authentic. Next screen. The messenger must be authentic. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. In fact, they were dumb, ignorant fishermen, to be blunt. That's what it's saying. Okay? Not that there's anything wrong with education. I have a lot of education. I love education. You know, that's good. But these guys didn't have it, but that's not a problem. They saw the boldness, we would say, in spite of this limitation, if you want to call it that. They also recognized these as men who had been with Jesus. What does that phrase mean? Normally we interpret it this way. You become like the people you hang out with. And that's true, right? Hang out with Packer fans, you become a Packer fan, I guess. I don't know. But I don't think that's exactly what he's talking about here. I think it's a bit more specific than that. The scripture says over and over again, Jesus spoke as one with authority. He spoke with boldness. Did the religious leaders like Jesus? No, in fact, they killed him, right? So we got this guy speaking with authority. We're going to kill him. And we get rid of it, right? Wrong. Okay, we kill him and up pops these other guys just like Jesus. How are they just like Jesus? They speak with authority. They speak with boldness. I thought we did away with them. So they recognized them as being men just like Jesus. How? In their boldness. See, they weren't like Jesus in the fact that they were perfect. You and I can't be like Jesus in the fact that we're perfect. But can we be like Jesus, like Peter and John? Were you like Jesus? Absolutely. Speak with authority, with boldness. You can say it's this, but God's word says this. It's God's word. It's the word. So the messenger must be authentic. I can't get up here and guilt you all into be bold in your witness. I can't do that. I won't even try to do that. You have to be authentic. It's got to come from the inside. Nobody was guilting Peter and John to stand up to these guys. Messenger must be authentic. And then the method must be authentic. Did they have an authentic message? Look at this next verse. Since they could see the man had been healed, standing right there among them. He was right there. There was nothing the council could say. Peter and John are standing there. What's the problem? We just healed this lame guy, and you guys are all upset. What's really hard to understand is why you don't believe. Right? It's hard to believe when somebody doesn't believe something right in front of their eyes. You couldn't be much more authentic than that. So the word went out, but it was more than just the word going out. Lives were changed, people were healed. And so when we do Tabitha's Table and Operation Christmas Child and these other things, it's about more than just meeting a need. It's about an authentic method that changes lives. Can anybody say anything about a changed life? Can anybody say about a healed man who's walking? Can't, can they? That's an authentic method. So a bold witness must, secondly, be authentic. Thirdly, a bold witness will be tested. A bold witness will be tested. Picking this story up in verse 15. So, after all this happened, they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber and conferred among themselves. All right? Got them out. These guys are in there by themselves. What should we do with these men? This is the dilemma. We can't deny that they performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. Duh, this guy's right there. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda, right? Something different from what they believe, so they called it propaganda any further. We must warn them not to what? Speak. Big problem is they're speaking to anyone in Jesus' name again. So, they called the apostles back in, and they commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. How many of you think that was a good idea? Me too. Okay? They had just seen these guys speaking. Even in front of them, there was no fear. They spoke with complete boldness, and they're going to try and scare them into not speaking anymore, right? Doesn't sound like a too bright of a plan, but that was the plan they came up with. And next screen, please. But Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him?" Let's do the math here. Obey God, obey you. Obey God, obey you. Not too difficult math to figure out, right? And so that's what he said. And then he said, "We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." This is a good Bible definition of boldness, right there. We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. That's boldness. You might as well tell the world to spin around the other way. It's not going to happen. This is actually in the Greek a double negative. We don't use double negatives in English. It literally means we cannot not speak. Kind of like it as a double negative, don't you? We cannot not speak. So this is coming, this is not somebody just repeating something their pastor said, is it? This is coming from the inside, a changed life. I know what I know, what I know. And I cannot not say it. And then back to the text, where were we? So, the council then threatened them further. I guess they weren't ready to give up yet. But they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. Why do we have to be bold? Why can't we just turn it down? Why can't we just get along? Why can't we just be sweet? Well, do you think Paul got it right? I want to look at a couple passages in Corinthians, not on your outline. We're going to read what Paul said as it refers to boldness. 2 Corinthians 4. "Therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new way, we never give up. We reject all shameful deeds and unhanded methods." Unhanded. So, it's got to be authentic, right? "We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. "When I first came to you, brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words, press of wisdom, to tell you God's secret plan. I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain." Again, boldness is about being clear and plain and not using lofty words. "Rather than using clever and persuasive speech, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God." So just do it. Speak openly, clearly, plainly. It's not just what you do, but how you do it. A bold witness will be tested. But Pastor, that was 2,000 years ago. We don't have to worry about that today, do we? Oh no? I'd like to show you a short video. So we're going to take time right now to pray over 100 million of our family, brothers and sisters in Christ, persecuted right now, right today. Some even die. Let's pray. Father God, we are one family. We are all your children. And as the scripture says, when one suffers, we all suffer. God, I must confess, I don't suffer that much. I don't pray that much for these brothers and sisters as I should, or we should as a church. God, forgive us. And it blows me away that their number one desire is that we pray, but their prayer request is not that the persecution would go away. God, so we pray for their strength, their courage, their boldness. We pray that they will have hope, that they will be able to honor you with their lives, even in the midst of persecution. God, we pray that your church around the world will not cease to give support and help where it can. And again, pray. Pray that they can honor you in the midst of very difficult circumstances. God, I thank you for this privilege we have, and I know that your word says that these folks will have a special place in heaven. And God, as our future is unknown, we may someday get to the place where we are more severely persecuted. And God, I pray that we will face it with the same courage that these folks do. Let it be for your glory, your honor, for your praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I pray that you would join with me in committing ourselves to praying regularly for those who are suffering persecution around the world. So a bold witness will be tested 2,000 years until Jesus comes back. And lastly, and we'll do this part pretty quickly, a bold witness must continue. This is going to pick up in Acts chapter 4, verse 23. As soon as they were free, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. He told them to stop speaking. What do you think of that? And when they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, next slide, please. Is that the right one? No, you skipped one. Why were the nations so angry? Why are people get so upset and persecute believers? Why do they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord, against his Messiah. In fact, this happened here in this very city. Herod Antipas and Pontius Pilate and the governor and Gentiles and all the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. But everything they did, notice this last phrase, everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. Is that still true? Everything that happens is determined beforehand according to your will? The elections, I'm not too happy with them. God, it's according to your will. Let it be done according to your will. Then the last three verses, we'll focus on those here for a minute. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us your servant what? Great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After this prayer, the meeting place shook. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. I don't like formulas, but I think we have something that's authentic here. Where does it start? On our knees, right? In prayer. Until what? We pray until what? We are filled with the Holy Spirit. If you and I pray until we're filled with the Holy Spirit, will boldness be a problem? No. Will you agree with me? Sometimes you're afraid? I know I am. Think about Peter. When Jesus was arrested, it's about the campfire and what happened. Three times, these little teenage girls. We had a couple over here. They went out. A couple teenage girls said, hey, you were one of those guys with Jesus, right? And what did he say? He's afraid of a teenage girl. No, it wasn't me. Three times he denied Christ. Different Peter now, right? What had changed? I don't know about you, but I want that. So I need to pray until filled with the Holy Spirit so I can speak with boldness. Let's pray now. Father God, I thank you so much for this chapter. It's exciting. And it's one of these chapters where we need to take it seriously. It's something that you want reproduced. You want us to be doing today. You want us to speak with boldness. And it's not something we can just muster up or manufacture or even fake. God, we need to be connected with you, filled with your Spirit, and then go out in boldness. As Proverbs says, as lions, we don't need to be afraid of anything. So God, when fear begins to creep in, we just pray through your Holy Spirit to cast it out, be gone. The wicked run from nothing. Your children shouldn't run from anything. God, I thank you for salvation through your Son, Jesus. I thank you that it is a free gift. I wish there was other ways so it would be easier for folks, but there is no other way. We need to truly believe that, God, and we interact with other folks and they have some crazy ideas and we may just wishfully think that, you know, when they die, God, you'll take care of it. No, there's no other way. There's no other way. There's no other way but Jesus. If you're here this morning and think there's another way, we would just ask that you'd seriously consider what God's Word says. That you would bow your knee and acknowledge God gets to set the rules. Heaven's His throne. God is a gracious, loving God. God desires for you to be in His family. Spend eternity with Him. It's a gift He offers. It's up to you to accept it this morning. We pray that you will. God, most of us here are believers. And I must confess, like probably most of us, that boldness hasn't been part of most of my life. So God, I would pray that you would indwell each of us, and you dwell us as a church, that we'd be known as people that boldly speak for you. Because you will bless that, you will honor that. God, we want you to be honored. In Jesus' name we pray. You have your response cards. We'd like very much to know how God is speaking to you and using you. And I asked this once before, I didn't get much response. This study in the Book of Acts, I love it. I'd like some feedback from you. We're going to get into Christmas season and start that. But if you'd like to continue that, maybe we'll consider doing it in January. Just give me some feedback. I'd appreciate it. Thank you.